My name is Aaron Lewis, and I've been a member of River for a long time. I've been attending River since I was about this tall. Now I'm not that tall anymore, and I'm working on finishing my degree from Midwestern, my seminary degree. And in January, I'm going to be starting a new ministry of River, and I'm calling this Commons. And Commons is for young married couples and singles. So if you're post-college, about 22 to 35 years old, if you've recently bought a book about adulting, you know who you are, talking to you. This is for you. And really, this ministry is just about creating a shared space for relationships to flourish. And so it's a mix of both formal content and structure, but also outreach and activities. So it's both formational, it's discipleship training, and it's missional, it's evangelistic, invitational. And this will start in January. So until then, this fall, I'm going to be organizing some events. And so if that's something that you'd like to know more about or get involved with, I'd be happy to talk to you and let you know how to get connected. So Commons, Challenge, Youth Group, Next, Children's Ministry, Battle Staff, Women's Gathering, all of these ministries support the overall health of the body of Christ. That's the people of God. That's you. And to be more specific, all of these ministries not only support the health of the body, but this body. And so when we talk about the capital C church, we mean believers in God, all times, all places. And when we talk about the lowercase c church, we mean local congregations or local bodies. And this morning, we're beginning a new sub-series on our Closing the Gap. So that's been our theme this year, looking at where we are in our life with God and where we can and should be. And this fall, we've been looking at reaching out and reaching in. So this morning, we're turning inward, and we're going to be, for the next 7 weeks, looking at what we call at River the seven essential heart attitudes. So that's where we'll be. And the first of which is called Participate in the Ministry of River. So you might be thinking, okay, what are the heart attitudes? What does it even mean? Is this insider language? And the short answer to that is no, this is not insider language. The heart attitudes are simply values, and they're from Scripture that we as a church body believe. And so these values not only guide and shape us individually, but also corporately. So they shape and guide the kinds of things that we're going to be doing as a church. And this is true of every culture. All cultures have values. And those values, whether they're explicitly taught or not, are going to shape the culture. And so the Air Force, for example, has values: integrity, service, excellence. Koch Industries has values. But it would be important for us to remember that values are not something that you tack on from the outside, not something you tack on externally. It's not like a big game of pin the tail on the donkey. Companies and institutions, they have values, and they want these to be core values that's coming from within us. They want people of character. They want people who are a certain kind of way, not just people who do certain kinds of things. And so this is where the Christian really has an advantage, because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to tack on these values and these new desires from the outside. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and transform us so that these new values, these new desires are coming from within us. So it's been said, you know, the Holy Spirit's not this coach who's coaching from the sideline, but the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and coach us and develop us from within. And so saying River has heart attitudes is just another way of saying that River has biblical principles that shape the culture of this body or this church and this family. And so this morning, as I talk about the church, as I talk about participating in the ministry, I'm being specific to this body. But it's not like I'm up here preaching River in an exclusive sense, right? I'm not up here cheerleading and lobbying for River. I'm not thinking we're the best, or we've got this figured out, or the other churches in town are wrong. I'm not demanding tribal loyalty to the way that we do things. There are other churches in town, other flourishing gospel communities, and that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing for souls. That's a good thing for our city. This is not a competition. So I'm not up here preaching River, but I am preaching the local church, which is specific to this body and this family. And a family really is the appropriate way to think about church. That's the model that we find in the New Testament. Often you'll come across the phrase, the household of God. You know, in the modern house church movement might look at references like that to support their organizational structure. And it's true that congregations in the New Testament would often meet in literal houses. But the way that the writers are using that phrase, the household of God, that's extending beyond a literal meaning. So it's a metaphor that's talking about the family structure of relationships within the church body. So, for example, Psalm 23 paints a picture of the abundant life that's available to us. And really, it's a family gathering. It's a feast gathered round at this table. And God says, I prepared a table before you. We have more than enough. Our cup is overflowing. And David ends that psalm by saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is both a present and a future reality that we'll experience. You know, that's just what healthy families do. They gather around the table for major holidays. In 2015, I was deployed and I Skyped in to my family Thanksgiving meal. And so I saw my family, I saw the food at the table, and I was in the desert. And I wanted in on that fellowship. And you can leave it to the Lewises. We all just started crying. And it was a mess. But that longing, though I didn't know this at the time, but that longing really was an expression of my longing for this future heavenly feast with God as the family, the people of God, are gathered around the table and we feast. So the question before us should be, who are the people of God that I'm called to invest in? And for me, that's clear. That's you, River. You're my family. And so when we look at the hard attitudes, really we're asking, okay, as a family, what are the things that we value? What are the things that we believe? And how can I, as a mature member of this family, contribute to its overall health? That's what it means to participate in the ministry. So let me read our passage this morning. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So this passage begins with each one, everyone. So everybody's involved in this. Even as everybody has received a gift, use it to serve the common good. So that's very different from the dominant view of what church life is all about. Some even Christians perceive it to be this way. They say church has always been about those people in positions of authority getting people to do stuff, twisting their arms to do stuff they actually don't want to do. So we begrudgingly say, I guess I'll read my Bible, or I guess I'll turn out my pockets and give money, because God loves a begrudging giver. Is that what Paul says? The other view says that church is about me paying pastors to do stuff, do the religious stuff for me. And then this creates this perceived hierarchy, this elevated status, a heightened spiritual status of pastors, and then the rest of us, everybody else. And maybe it's not that obvious. Maybe it comes up like this, and you say, well, Terry and Jim and Sherry, they all have ministry, but that's their job. And I have a marketplace job, or I'm a student. And participating in the ministry really is a luxury of extra time. And here's the bottom line. Both of those views are wrong. In the biblical reality, the fact is that everybody, all people in Christ, are called to live a life of ministry. That's a life of faith and love in action. And it's true, some of us are called vocationally, the Terrys, the Rodneys, the Brendas, but others are what we call lay ministers. Right? That just means ordinary people. That's everybody else. All people in Christ are sent. We've all been commissioned. And there's a fancy phrase that theologians use, and they call it the universal priesthood of the saints. And basically, this just means there's no distinction between pastors and everybody else. So leadership within the church is functional. There needs to be some structure there, just like there's structure within a family. But the office of pastor holds no heightened special intrinsic status or quality. So all of us in Christ are called to be ministers of the gospel. And it's been said that that belief was one that originated in the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, but really this originates from the Bible, in 1 Peter, actually, where our passage is from this morning. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "As you come to him," that's Christ, "the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." So in old stone architecture, a cornerstone is the first stone that was laid, and then once that stone is set, all the other stones are set in relation to it. And so Jesus is the cornerstone, the structure is his people. So we are living stones, and we're modeling our lives after that stone, the choice and the precious one. And so we're dependent on each other. We all share the weight of that. But we're making sure our lives are in alignment with the cornerstone. So Peter doesn't say that Jesus is the cornerstone and only a select few of you are involved in building the structure. No, he says, you are the structure. You're the house. All of you are involved in this. And so that's a picture of participating in the ministry. It's about life together in the kingdom of God. And that just means active involvement with what God is doing in the world, specifically what he's doing through the church, through his people. So with that in mind, let's walk through the passage again. Verse 10, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." The word for gift there is charisma, and that's bestowed, it's given to us by God. And in English, charisma, it doesn't mean gift, it means, you know, a person's charm, their unique personality, a certain liveliness about them. So each of us are to use the unique charm that God has given us, the unique gifting of our personality, in order to serve others. And we're to do this as faithful stewards of his grace. Faithfully administering, it can also be translated as a faithful steward. And really, that's what the word means, a steward or a household manager. So in the Roman world, it would be common for a rich ruler of a piece of land or a farm to live in the city, and then he'd send letters or correspondence back to a household manager or a steward of the farm while he was gone. And so Peter is engaged with wordplay there. He's saying that God's church is like this household, and as we await his return, each of us are to be faithful stewards of his grace. So to be a faithful steward is to serve others well because you know that the gift's not meant for you alone. Right? It's not designed to be a hoarder. We're not soaking this up for ourselves. And far too often we come to church and we get into this sit and get mode. And really there's a word for people like that. It's an old word. It's called sponger. And it's what it sounds like. It's a sponge. It just absorbs all that it can. And a sponger is somebody who just mooches off of other people for a living. And that's not the kind of life that Peter's describing. Peter doesn't say that church life is like Netflix binge-watching, and you're just bumming off of somebody else's account that you're not even paying for, right? He says, no, you need to be faithfully considering how to use your charisma, how to use your gifting to faithfully serve those around you. And so that's a good question for us to ask, right? If everybody contributed to the ministry at my level of participation, would the ministry be sustainable? And if that's a no, then you need to ask, okay, who's carrying this burden? You know, am I just bumming somebody's Netflix account and enjoying the benefits of binge watching while I'm contributing nothing? And when a child gets a gift, whose gift is it? Mine. That's mine. They don't want to share it. They think the gift's for them alone. But as we grow, we learn that if I share my gift, this benefits the greater enjoyment of everybody around me. So God's grace is like a gift that's given in different ways to different people. And as we share the gift, we see a fuller expression of God's manifold grace in community. And that's how God designed us to live. We're designed to live our lives with his grace flowing through us. So as we're connected to him in fellowship, his power flows through us and into others. You know, what happens with a sponge if it's only concerned about absorbing? It just gets filthy, smells like mildew, it gets really grimy, and you throw it out, right? Nobody likes that. We're not designed to be a reservoir hoarding up, storing up God's grace for ourselves alone. Really, we're pipelines, and we're directing God's grace in the unique ways that he's gifted us in order that we can bless others. So if you want happiness, selfishness is not the way to get it. So really, you need to ask, am I a parasite or am I a pipeline? And I don't mean parasite in a derogatory sense. People become conditioned to just get, to absorb all that I can out of this, to suck the life out of this. And often if somebody is a parasite, there's deeper issues or insecurities going on. There's reasons for that. And initially, dependence on others is necessary, right? Think of a newborn baby. That's the way that God designed it. But we're not designed to stay perpetual infants. You know, the author of Hebrews says as much when he says, you ought to be eating solid food by now. You ought to have moved on to maturity, but you're still longing for milk. So part of growing up, part of maturity, is learning to be independent. And that doesn't mean that we ever graduate from dependence on others. We don't get to do that. Right? We're a spiritual house. All of the stones share the weight of this, and we need each other. But it does mean that as we grow, we learn that I can't latch on to this particular person, or I can't latch on to this particular ministry for spiritual nourishment alone. I have to learn to go to the source, and I have to learn to give. So let me say a brief word about God's gifting and the various forms of his grace. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says the church is a body, and there's sameness and there's difference. So it's one body with different parts. Some of us are hands, some of us are eyes, some of us are feet. And he points out the absurdity of, you know, a cluster of eyeballs or a conglomeration of hands walking around. So that doesn't mean that certain parts of the body are more valuable in itself. It just means that certain gifts take on a more prominent role. Certain gifts take on a more behind-the-scenes role. So there's a difference in the gifts, but not in value. Each of us have just been equipped in different ways. So here's what Paul says in chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So Paul, he's talking about this unity in the body. And what binds us together, what makes us unified, is not some human form of agreement. Like we haven't just figured this all out, figured out how to get along, and now we're unified. No. He says the Spirit of God is what unifies us, and it expresses itself in this multifaceted way in order to serve the mutual benefit of everybody. So what does that mean practically? Well, it means I don't get to play this comparison game with other people's gifts. My arms don't live in jealousy of my legs. Jealousy is a terrible thing. James says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil practice. Proverbs says, envy rots the bones. And in our context, we're not just talking about my individual body. We're talking about, and it includes that, but we're talking about the body as a whole. Jealousy is a disease in the body that rots its overall health. It's an absurdity and an evil. Right now, I'm glad I'm not my dad. Right, I want to emulate my dad and his charisma, right? He has a lot of charisma, but I don't live in jealousy of his gifts. And when you want to emulate somebody, when you want to imitate them, It's because you see a certain quality, a certain characteristic in them that's benefiting the good of everybody, so that's why you want to imitate it. So emulation can be a good thing, but envy is destructive. And jealousy is not really about the other person as it is about ourselves and our own insecurities. Because if we're not comfortable with our own identity in Christ, we're just going to play this comparison game, or we'll try to conform ourselves into some shape that doesn't really fit who we are. I'm not called to lead as my dad leads. I'm called to live my life in the way that Jesus would live my life if he were me. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Now, some might say, okay, this is either extremely presumptuous or you're crazy. Right? Only crazy people say, God made me do this or God made me say this. And it's true, wicked people have done and said evil things under the pretense of speaking for God. But of course, they weren't. Right? It's demonic. If what you say and do is completely inconsistent with the character and the nature of God as he's revealed in the Bible, then guess what? It's not from God. And it's not presumptuous to say that we should speak and act with God working in us. Ironically, the kind of person who would say that that's presumptuous is likely the kind of person who would charge Christians with hypocrisy for failing to live up to what we say we profess we believe. So this is not presumptuous. This is what obedience looks like. And obedience is faith in action. So if I believe that what God has actually said matters, then it ought to shape the way that I speak and act. And if my words are going to be life-giving to others, then I need to have a working knowledge of what God has actually said. So if I'm going to speak words of truth, I need to be connected. I need to be steeped in the truth. So if our life is like this kettle of hot water and God's word is like this tea bag and never the twain shall meet, why are we suddenly surprised when this water doesn't taste like tea? That's what Jesus said. If you want to speak words of life, you need to abide in me. Remain in my words. And how are we to act and serve? We're to do this in the strength that God provides. We're to do this in his power. Ephesians 6, Paul says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. So this is crucial for us to understand that our work by itself is completely insufficient, but our work nonetheless matters. God is the one at work, and we join him, and it's his power in us, working in us to accomplish what he's doing. All of this is grace. This is all grace. And the fact that it's grace makes me echo back praise to God because I'm serving and he gets the glory because none of this is originating with me. It's the grace of God to include us in his work. It's a cycle. It originates from God and it echoes back to him through our praise. And to serve in his strength also means that God's power is revealed in weakness. So when you're too tired, when you're too lazy, when you're in a bad mood, you choose to serve anyway, and you do this in his strength. Right? And don't take this to the extreme. There are limitations of our work. That's the way God's designed it. We need rest. God has designed us to be dependent on rest. But the point is, we often quit when we can go further. And when you're on a long run and you want to quit, there's a mental piece to that. Our minds are going to get tired faster than our bodies when we haven't trained our mind or conditioned our mind to know the capabilities of our bodies. Right? And I know this is an imperfect analogy. I'm not saying the next time you're on a long run that the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to finish that last mile. Right? You just grit your teeth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That's a very bad misuse of that text. And if that verse motivates you in a workout, that's fine, but that's not what it means. We're talking about the strength that God provides that you do not have within yourself. So here's an example from my life. I hate doing dishes. I hate it. But this is one of the charismas that God's gifted me with. I love inviting people into my home and cooking a meal. So hospitality is a gift. I love that. And then when I'm doing dishes, after having had a house full of people, suddenly I realize that I don't hate doing dishes anymore. And it's because in that moment, when I'm operating out of my spiritual gift that God has given me, I'm empowered by the Spirit to do something that I otherwise would have found irritating. So God has gifted each of us in this body, in this family, with different variations of his grace. And each of us are to use them for the common good, for our mutual benefit. So we don't live in jealousy of other people's gifts. We don't play this game of comparison with each other. Participation in the ministry is about life together in the kingdom of God. And we're using our unique gifts for faith and love in action, for active involvement with what God's doing in the world. And the local church is at the heart of God's mission for the world. That's local bodies, this body. And the local church is at the heart of God's mission for the world because this is where discipleship happens. This is where formation, life on life, flourishing relationships happen. So I'm not up here preaching River that we're a perfect church. I'm not interested in that. But I am extending an invitation, saying God is up to something, and we're engaged with him in that process. So you can join us, join the work that God's doing in the world. Let's pray. Ask God to help you assess where you're at with participation, and ask him how to better help serve those around you.